let's take our Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. You know, prophecy is one of those interesting parts of Scripture. And the prophets that we see in Scripture, you know, Isaiah here is one of the major prophets. But then you have all the minor prophets, you know, all those books that we just can't pronounce in the Old Testament and the different things there. But as we look at all this, we have the opportunity to see some incredible truths in these prophets and in prophecy. And sometimes it has different language and there's different meanings. There's dual meanings. There's meanings that they're going to happen quickly, and then meanings that are going to happen down the road. And there seems to be all this stuff. But this morning, I want us to look at a beautiful passage that is nothing but encouraging. It is nothing but hope-ridden. Now, prophecy is wonderful because prophecy is what sets Scripture apart as being divinely inspired. You know, if we try to predict things, right? We try to predict things and get things right or wrong. We try to predict how our day is going to go. We try to predict, even the weathermen try to predict the weather. And sometimes they're right, and you know, when they're lucky. And then sometimes they miss. One of the famous predictions, they try to predict in sports all the time. In 2014... Sports Illustrated, which is usually known, when you put something on the cover of Sports Illustrated, it's usually known as the Sports Illustrated curse. That means it is not going to happen, and they're going to have a terrible season, and things are going to go all kinds of wrong. But on 2014, at the beginning of the baseball season, they put on their cover George Springer from the Houston Astros in one of those really awful Houston Astro uniforms and said, "Look at your 2017 World Series winner, the Houston Astros." And guess what happened? 2017, the Houston Astros won the World Series. And everybody's in Sports Illustrated, of course, they're loving it, all right? They're selling all the magazines. They got the prediction right. You know how often that happens? All right? And you women can tell us, how often are men right about anything, right? But that wonderful thing about prophecy is when we look at it in Scripture, we get to see the fact that God is right. That He's true. That He is trustworthy. And in Scripture we have prophecy that shows us that this book and what He has laid down for us has given us the picture of knowing that this is some special word. This word is divinely inspired. As 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And because of that, we can look to the trustworthiness of His Word and we can be encouraged. And there are so many prophecies that we get to see through the Word of God that pertain to Jesus Christ. You know, and I love the illustration. I heard this years ago. When you look at the illustrations, when you look at the prophecies concerning Christ that we see in the Old Testament, hear what we see from Isaiah written about 700 years before Jesus comes along. The prophecies that we see concerning this Messiah. Even in Isaiah 53, he wrote in past tense like it already had happened. These prophecies concerning the Messiah, there's over 30 specific prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and who He is and what He was going to do. He was going to be born in Bethlehem, as we see in Micah chapter 5. We see that there was prophecies concerning His death. He would come in riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And as we see all these different prophecies concerning Christ, the fact that every single one of them was fulfilled in Jesus Christ shows us the power of the trustworthiness of God's Word. Modern science puts it like this. If you were to take 8 of those specific prophecies concerning one specific man, if you were to take 8, just 8 of those, the probability that they would all come true in one person is 1 out of 10 to the 18th power. It's a lot of zeros. And yet here we see in this prophecy and we see in this book a trustworthiness that tells us about our God. If that is what we see in this word, shouldn't it be our guiding light? It gives us the perfect picture of why we should listen, why we should obey, why we should follow, because of this prophecy. Now you look in the Old Testament, you see these prophets, you see these ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and folks, they had a tough job. Because in these prophecies, there were times when they had to come to the nation of Israel and say, you need to get your life right because God's going to exile you. You need to obey the Lord. You need to walk in the ways of the Lord. And throughout Isaiah, we see God referred to as the Holy One. And we see these pictures, and some of these guys had to bring a message. I mean, Jeremiah was persecuted because of the message that he brought, this prophecy, this word of the Lord. But what you see in the prophets is all of them spoke, all of them gave it because they saw God as a reality. They took Him at His word. They believed what He was saying. They trusted. They had that faith in Him. Isaiah, we can see it back to Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You want to know when we get away from trusting God? It's because a lot of times we haven't had a fresh view of God. We've gotten away from knowing His joys. We've gotten away from knowing His promises. And all of a sudden that fresh view of God has gone away. Oh, when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up and he heard the angels singing and singing, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah knew this is a reality, and he began to prophesy, and he took the word that the Lord gave him. And at times, it was not pleasant. But you see, prophecy gives us a picture of the reality of who God is. The reality of what He's done for us. And this morning, I want us to see the reality of what has been given unto us in Isaiah. Look here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of His burden and the staff of His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. You know, if you were to look back on this year's events, maybe it's not a pleasant experience. You know, a lot of times as we come through this time period and we come through the Christmas season, we always picture it as being so joyful, so happy, and yet there is a lot of people during this time period, that during this season, that are going through hurts. There's a lot of people that are going through sorrows. This might be the first Christmas without a loved one. This might be a time where you've realized the hurts and all the things that you've gone through the past year. It might be changes of life, of job changes, family changes. There might have been so many different things that have happened this year, and Christmas is just different this year. And there's a lot of heartaches and there's a lot of sorrows. And you know what? We go through life and there's heartache and there's sorrow. They're around every bend. I remember there in Junction one Christmas, as we were preparing in the Christmas season, there was a house fire. And a family lost everything just weeks before the Christmas holiday. And you can only imagine the destruction, but then to watch the people that came together in the community and provided for them is incredible. But yet, when we go through this time period, sometimes it's not always so happy. There's people that are hurting. And there's people that have gone through, like these terms we saw here at the beginning in chapter 9, gloom and anguish. You see, in these times, in this sorrowful, in this season, you know, sometimes we realize things really haven't gone as we planned. I'm reminded that last year, after our kids' performance, I wondered, who it was that was going to provide the baby for the next year's performance. I said it very much out loud. God only knowing what was coming. Sometimes things just don't go as we plan, do they? You know, Isaiah, he had been giving some very strong prophecy and been giving some things to the people of the northern kingdom, to the people of Judah. He had been talking about the coming Assyrians and what was going to happen, that they were going to take them away into exile and the destruction that was going to happen, and that was what was going to come. And then we see a specific area mentioned. Notice in chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And he speaks of these lands here, this land of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is really the areas, is he goes on to say, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. This was in the area of the Sea of Galilee. They had gone through the hard times. They had seen the northern kingdoms crumble. They had seen the attacks and all that had happened. And they had gone through so many different things. There had been so much anguish, so much sorrow, so much trouble. But notice Isaiah and what he's saying. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. These lands that have been brought into contempt, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. These verses here, they're quoted in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, we see them quoted when it is in reference to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Because you see, there is one coming that's going to turn the gloom into joy. There's one coming that says the night will be no more, but the day is coming. And it is coming through that child that we see in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So after all that gloom and all that heartache and everything that's going on, the wonderful thing that Isaiah provides to for us is the picture of hope. He says it's not always going to be this way, because there is a Messiah who's coming. There is one who's going to change it. And we know that prophecy, that it came true. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, coming through Jesus Christ. Here we see restoration. And you know what? Restoration is God's work. We wonder how all these things sometimes take place, and yet it's God, we see His hand moving in all of it. We see it throughout Scripture, the famous words of Joseph, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And there's coming a day when all of this is going to be taken care of. The gloom is going to be gone, the heartache will be gone, and God Himself will wipe away every tear. Because you see, in this prophecy, as we look in verses 6 and 7, we not only see the prophecy's fulfillment in Jesus Christ, but we see that it's going to be fulfilled again when we see Him ruling and reigning in that millennial kingdom. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And notice what is going to happen. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. Praise God, He's coming to take over our governments. That someday, man will not mess it up anymore. Man will not dictate what God has given to us, and God will be in control of the government. There, we're going to see this in that picture, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when He comes to rule and to reign, and He's going to set up as king. Hey folks, we're not going to need to debate whether or not Jerusalem's the capital. We're going to know when Jesus Christ sits on it that it's the capital. And there is coming a day when that government's going to be upon His shoulders. And the gloom's going to go away. And you know what? He's capable. Why? Because His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. You know, this is a word that kind of loses its luster today in our overuse. You use wonderful just constantly. But you know what this word is bringing about is a sense of worship. A sense of being filled with wonder. You ever stopped and just were filled with wonder at something? Like, how in the world did that happen? It happens to me multiple times in a week when I'm watching Finley. He was eating ice cream. Just a little bit of chocolate. And it went a long way in our house. And I looked at wonder. Where did this chocolate come from? Now, what is wonderful? It's to be filled with wonder. And to be filled with wonder, we have to stop and wonder. We have to stop and to feel that presence. We got to stop and to be overtaken by who God is. And when we look at Jesus, when we wonder with Him, we will see that He is wonderful. That He came to this earth in the form of a baby when He didn't have to. He left His throne so that He could be our Savior. He's wonderful. He's the Counselor. The Counselor, this brings about the fact that He is trustworthy, that He is able to guide, to direct. It brings to mind to me the words of Psalm 119 and verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word." That we take the Word of God, that we see that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus Christ, that Logos, that Word, He came, He gave it to us, and you know what? It's able to counsel. It's able to show us our paths. It's able to show us where we need to go through His Word. Our God and our Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, there we see is this Counselor of being able to direct our steps. Sometimes we need counsel to know, hey, you know what? What should I do next? Where should I go? How should I respond in this situation? And there are all kinds of differing situations in today's world, and there's all kinds of different ethical questions that are coming up, and how should I do this, and how should we do this? How should we vote here? How should we do this? And we need counsel. Listen, we get a great picture right here in the Word of God. This shows us our Counselor. The revealed Word of God. He is our Counselor. He is trustworthy. He is the mighty God. He is capable. He is powerful. He is strong. I tell you, as we look amongst the nations today and we look and see the things that are happening in North Korea, and there seems to be this show of power. We can put a missile in the air and we can bring down trouble to America across all that way. And there seems to be this show of power. Much like what we saw earlier in the Cold War, and then we saw the weapons race and all these different things were going back and forth. I even saw a report this week. Russia and China are working on weapons to take out our military satellites. Let me tell you something. There's a God that created this universe that's mightier than all of that. And this Christmas we can celebrate because He came. He accomplished what He set out to do, and the mighty God conquered death through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That one day all of this bantering back and forth, all of this show of might is going to be worthless. Oh, you think of the picture of Revelation when the armies gather there at the Battle of Armageddon and they are wanting to take out Jesus, and all He has to do is speak a word. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, the way this is worded to us seems to be a little bit deceptive. You know, it's saying Everlasting Father. Does that mean that He's always our Father? What we see in the Hebrew, in the idea between in the Hebrew language, is when something is the father of something, it's the originator. The originator of it. And what this really is bringing out, this is the Father of eternity. If we want to know eternal life, if we want to know that eternity, where do we go to find it? Through the way, the truth, and the life, through Jesus Christ. He is the Father of eternity because He's the one who conquered death. He rose again that we might rise again just like Him, the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, that one day He's coming and His rule, His reign is going to be characterized by peace. That there will be no more strife. There will be no more struggle. There will be no more wondering what's going to happen. Is the war going to start today? Is it going to start tomorrow? What's going on over on the other side of the world? What's happening in our neighborhood? What's happening there? Where is all this peace gone? One day He's going to come and be the Prince of Peace. His kingdom characterized by that peace. Verse 7, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. And here we see that forever aspect attached to Jesus Christ. There will be no end on the throne of David over His kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This is the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant where God said, I am going to bless your house and the king will always come from your line. And here we know the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, will rule for no end. And guess what? There, that last phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's excited to do it. To bring about this peace. To bring about it unto us. You know, you look at all these characteristics of Jesus, you see all that's coming before us, and yet, there in verse 6, it says, for to us a child is born. To us, a son is given. And it reminds us that unto us was given the way of hope and peace. Unto us was given the way of hope and peace. And as we see in this prophecy, this trustworthy, inspired Word of God, that through Jesus Christ we celebrate this Christmas because His truth is going to rule and reign for all eternity. And unto us was given the way of hope and peace. You know, there's a Christmas carol that, I don't know, maybe you're familiar with it. I don't know many people that it's their favorite Christmas carol. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. How many of you have never heard that song? Okay, you're young. All right, you're going to get there. Never heard this song. I've heard the bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, known as an American poet. But what's incredible is the story behind this Christmas carol. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was someone that was not unknown to sorrow. It's not someone that didn't have hard times in his life. In 1863, he saw his son join into the Civil War, ship out to Washington, D.C. and put in the Civil War. A couple years earlier, his wife, her dress caught on fire while he was napping. And he awoke to her on fire, and he went and he tried to put her out. He tried to put her out with the rug, and it wasn't working. In fact, he even tried to put out the flames himself, and it burnt and it scarred his face so that's why he grew the beard, is to cover the scars. And he lost his wife, 6 children. Without a wife, I tell you what, that is something. And here his oldest son goes to war in the Civil War in the 1860s. And about the first part of December, he gets a telegram, a notice that his son had been shot. He'd been shot through the left shoulder, and it exited through the right. So shot sideways, coming just less than an inch from his spine. And this is the middle of the Civil War. This is the middle of America, one of its lowest points, fighting itself. Back and forth. He took the family, met in Washington, D.C. to meet his son and to be there with his son, to take care of him, to go through all of this. And all of this was just building upon him, the loss of his wife, even just a couple years before that, even still fresh in his mind. It is not something that just goes away. All of this compounding upon him. And there he was sitting on Christmas Day. And the bells began to play, and the phrase of peace on earth and goodwill to men just kept ringing in his mind. He was distracted. He couldn't believe, of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And yet look at all this that's going on. And that's when he wrote the poem that would be turned into I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. He says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see, when you look at these promises, they are like those bells were for Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, that when he heard those bells, when he was doubting all this peace on earth, goodwill towards men, they rang out louder of the birth of our Savior, that one day the wrong will fail, the right will prevail with peace on earth and goodwill to men. And that's why we see here in Isaiah chapter 9, that we could read this with a crescendo. That this text just builds. It starts, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of nations. And this is what is going to happen. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Unto us a son was given. And we can praise him. There is a crescendo in the words of this prophecy that says no matter the sorrow, no matter the night, there's a day when there'll be no more gloom. And it started with a baby in Bethlehem. Shall we stand? This morning as we stand, can we just lift him up in praise in our hearts this morning? Wherever you may be, whatever might be going through your heart and your life, I pray today that you find comfort that to us a son was given. He's wonderful. He's our Counselor. He's our Mighty God. Our Everlasting Father. That Father of eternity. He's the Prince of Peace. Unto us was given the way of hope and peace. Do you know Him? Have you made that personal relationship choice to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you and put my faith in you alone. It's no longer what about what I do, but I want to trust in you and I need you to forgive me of my sins, to be my Savior. Is that true of your heart and life this morning? If not, it could be. And the bells could tell a different story today in your heart and your life. If it is true of your heart and your life this morning, can we not just praise Him and love Him? Follow His Word that we know is trustworthy and true, and that when we get away from it, it seems like our life is missing those precious promises and those joys of knowing that He is wonderful. And this morning as we have this invitation time, can we just wonder at Him? The altar is going to be open. I'm going to be down front. Whatever God might be putting on your heart to do, I pray that you would act upon it. This morning as we sing, How Great is Our God, can we just lift it up? My dear Father, Lord, I pray that we would praise you with a freshness, that we would love you with a fervency, because you take away our gloom. You take away our anguish. The sorrows of this world will be no more when you come, you rule, you reign in our hearts, in our lives, and on this planet. Help us, Lord, to turn that to you today and give it all to you. For it's in your name I pray.